Church. Hope everyone had a good week. It's good to be together again. We are missing a couple of our elders, like Jim said, but Jim's holding it down for us, so doing double duty with the prayer and the communion, so serving in that capacity as well as many others. So thank you, Jim. I'll be, of course, praying for all those that are traveling. I know it's summertime. We tend to venture off and see family and take vacations and everything. And so let's just continue to hold each other up in prayer in that way. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians, continuing 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 4 this morning, verses 9 through 11, or excuse me, 9 through 12 is where we'll be. Just a couple verses, really, is all we're going to cover. But there's a whole lot in these few verses. And so I have some verses that will be on the board behind me here. Some of them we can turn to together in Scripture, some of the longer ones that I couldn't fit on the board. But let's go ahead and read this. And it kind of goes with what Vince just read for us in 1 Peter. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and following, Paul says, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." And so Paul's letting the church in Thessalonica know, guys, you're doing a great job of loving each other, right? You've been taught by God how to love each other, and you're doing an awesome job at that. He says in verse 10, "And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia." So not just themselves and their local congregation, but the other churches throughout Macedonia as well. He says, "Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." You're doing a great job. You're loving one another. You're loving other congregations. But do so even more and more. A call of encouragement that to strive even harder to do this. And we might not always, you know, sometimes I do think we can get complacent in a lot of areas of our life. We definitely don't want to get complacent in loving each other, right? We can always love each other more and more. This morning in class, we talked about wisdom, and you're never wise enough, right? You can always strive for more wisdom. And so continually ask God for wisdom, which He gives freely. But here it's saying we should love each other more and more. Have you ever thought about that? Right? What ways can I show my love to other people? Some people have an amazing talent where they write letters. Right, there always seems to be at least a couple people within a church that they write letters. So on birthdays or anniversaries, or sometimes just because you get a letter from someone letting you know, telling, you know, encouraging you of some kind. Sometimes we do it that way. A phone call, a text message, right? We need to be about these types of things. Letting each other know how much we love one another. Having people over to our home, right? Baking someone a meal and taking it to them. These are ways in which we show love. And we have to be involved in each other's lives to know what people are going through. And this is simple, right? And just like Paul telling the church at Thessalonica, he's not telling them something they don't know. He's just encouraging them to do so more and more. And for that, that's our encouragement this morning. And so this sermon this morning is two parts: love and work hard. Not work hard at loving, although that's part of it. But these are two separate things that we're going to talk about. All right. And the first one being love. Love each other more and more. The first scripture I have for us up here is Romans chapter 12, verses 10. Paul tells the church in Rome, "Be devoted to one another in love." Devoted to one another. We often think of maybe we have one person in our life, or maybe a couple of people in our life that we are devoted to, but we are a body here, right? We are united. We must be devoted to one another in love. I'm thinking about you. You're on my mind. I'm on your mind. We're praying for one another. We're holding each other up. We're holding each other accountable. We are family, right? We're not just a group of people that come together and like, okay, I'll see you next week, right? We are a community brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we should be devoted to each other in love. He says, "Honor one another above yourselves." And of course, this is the way that Jesus showed His love to His apostles, right? When He got down on His knees and He washed their feet. That He showed them, "I'm honoring you above myself in this." And of course, Jesus is above them. He's above all of us. But He lowered and humbled Himself to serve. And that is a part of love, is that I'm willing to lower myself. I'm willing to humble myself in order to serve you. And vice versa. That's how we need to be. That's what we need to be about. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Jesus, in the night before He goes to the cross, He tells His apostles this in the garden: "A new command I give you, love one another." Now, that's not a new command. They've been God's always told his children to love each other, but this is the new part. As I has loved you, so you must love one another. That's the new command. As I have loved you. We don't love those just that we're in community with only, right? Or just, I don't love you only as much as I love myself. I love you like Christ loved me. And what was Christ willing to do for me out of his great love? Lay down his life for me. And so that's the type of love that we should have for one another. That's the love that Jesus displayed when he was washing the feet. That's the love he displayed when he went to the cross, that he was willing to humble himself completely, even to death, for God's children. And that's the type of love he tells us to have for one another. And look at this, what he says here. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's how we show that we truly are following Jesus, and how we deal with one another and how we love one another. If we truly want to be a disciple of Christ, we must be loving each other. I'm going to turn to 1 John chapter 4. I don't have it up on the board, so if you have your Bibles there, you can turn to 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 7 through 12. John tells those who he's writing to, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." If we're not loving each other truly, then can we truly say we know God? If we're truly accepting his love, then we show it in how we love others. And if we're not loving others, then we're not truly loving God, right? Verse 9, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." That's how God showed his love for us, that he sent his Son to give his life for us. This is the type of love Jesus told his disciples to have. Love the way I have loved you, sacrificially. Verse 10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." God loved us first. We respond to God because of the love he's given us. My love for you, our love for each other, does not depend on if you love me or not. You don't love other people in this congregation or in the church universal because they love you. You love because God loves you. And so you're going to love those in this auditorium here this morning, other churches meeting around the world. You're going to love them not because they're nice to you, or not because they show you favor or they love you. You love them because you have been loved by God. And it's not based on that. You may not like me at all. I'm called to love you regardless of that. Right? That's the love that Jesus shows us. And that's the love that we must show each other. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11 says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Now get this, verse 12. "No one has ever seen God." No one's ever seen God. "But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." No one's seen God, but if we love one another sacrificially, the way Jesus loves us, if we truly love one another, then God lives in us and his love is made perfect or complete in us. You get the idea here that the only way this world outside, right, those non-believers, the only way they're going to get to understand and see God is when they see the church loving each other. When we love each other, God is in us. Jesus came and he walked this earth and he left. And he left it up to the church now to reach out to the world. And if we aren't loving each other, we're not doing a very good job of displaying Christ. We're not showing this world God through our actions. And so we must love one another to display that true sacrificial love. No one's ever seen God, but when we love each other, God dwells in us and his love is made complete in us. And I have one more scripture here on love. It's back to Romans again, chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Actually, I think it might just be verse 7 here. Paul says, "Give to everyone what you owe them." If you owe someone something, pay it, right? If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. If you owe revenue, revenue. If you owe someone respect or honor, then pay them that respect or honor. Pay off your debts, right? And this is going to actually lead into the next part of working hard. But then he says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." That's the debt that never gets paid. Show someone honor who deserves honor. Give someone respect that deserves respect. Right? Pay off those who you owe money to. Pay the government what you owe them. Do what you have to do. But when it comes to love, you'll never repay that debt fully. You must be devoted to loving each other continuously. It never ends. I don't love you 1 week and say, okay, check that mark. All right, I don't have to love that person for a while now. All right, I paid that debt. Let me go over here and love someone else. No, continuously, right? That debt will never be repaid. And so I'm going to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, love one another, right? Love each other. In fact, you do love everyone, but we urge you to do so more and more. And then in verse 11, he kind of transitions. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. To mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Paul kind of says that here in Romans chapter 13, right? You're never going to repay the debt of love. Keep trying to repay it. But there are other debts you do need to repay. You have responsibilities as a Christian, right? Not just as a citizen, but even more so as a child of God's to pay in what you owe. He says here to the church in Thessalonica, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Make it your ambition. What is your ambition? Right? We all have goals that we set. We all have things that we strive for. Sometimes our ambitions, oftentimes they're good things that we need to do. Sometimes they can be things that hold us back. But Paul's saying, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. How many of us have an ambition to lead a quiet life? I find that usually you find that in older people, right? I've become more so enthralled by the quieter life. I look down at my phone and no one's called me for a few hours. Hey, that's nice. I like that, right? When not much is going on. When you're younger, that's not so much the case. You want action, right? Not everyone, right? Maybe I'm speaking only of myself here. You don't want a quiet life. You want something going on. You want to be out and about and see what's happening. Wisdom comes with that, right? Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes in verses 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition. This is the type, so ambition's not bad, to want to do better, right? That's not a bad thing, but selfish ambition is wrong, right? Selfish ambition, you're concerned only about yourself, vain conceit, but have humility and put others above yourself. That goes along with love, the sacrificial love that Jesus showed us. If you're living for yourself, you're not going to be able to love each other like Jesus loved. You have to have an ambition, a desire, a drive to put others above yourself. What an amazing concept. Right, so often I know we wake up and we have a checklist of things we have to do, things we want to get done. Some we don't want to have to do, but we know we have to do them anyway. A lot of those, if we were to be honest, we go through, a lot of those are for personal selfish reasons. Not all the time, of course. But do we add to that list loving my brothers and sisters? Is that on our list? Is that part of our ambition to love others and value them above ourselves? Not looking only to our own interests, but to the interest of others. That's the example that Jesus gave for us, right? He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. You don't have to raise your hand, but did you know that was in the Bible? Mind your own business. Usually we say that to people when they're trying to get in our business, right? Sometimes we say it, though, when people are trying to be nosy. Hey, you should mind your own business. We often don't like to say it to ourselves, do we? I need to mind my own business. We don't say that. We always hear, mind your own business. You don't ever hear, mind my own business. Right? But it's there in the Bible, mind your own business. What happens when we don't mind our own business? When we try to get involved in other people's things that are happening, what happens? Usually it's not good. What's amazing to me is that we normally, we find that we like to get into people's business that we don't even know, right? Media makes money off just reporting stories about people we've never met and never will meet, but we want to know what's going on in their lives. We want their hidden secret lives to be made public so that we can follow and we can cast judgment. Like, oh, this person, I can't believe they did that. And we tune into this stuff and it's amazing. And what does it do for us? What comes with minding your own business, a quiet life? Because when you're focused on other people's business, You're not focused on what you should be about, which is loving others and serving others, right? And so if I'm minding other folks' business, I'm looking at the speck in their eye and I'm not getting the plank out of my own eye. I shouldn't be so much concerned with everyone and what they're doing, but more so with me doing the will of God. And it's easy to get distracted when I'm not minding my own business, but actually trying to mind others' business. We like gossip. We like drama. It's a moneymaker, right? Those that produce it and put it out there, they know we like to click on these things. We like to tune in. We like to see what's going. It's a natural human instinct. And then to talk about it with others, right? And we go to job, we talk about what's going on in the world of maybe famous folks or politicians or something. And that's what we want to be about. And we don't even know them, right? Has no bearing on our lives. But what has bearing on our lives? What has a bearing on our lives in here is each other, right? In our lives. And these are the things that we should be focused on. James chapter 3, 13 through 18. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. How can you tell? We talked about this morning. What is wisdom? How do you define wisdom? How can you tell if someone's wise? Well, here's one way. James says their good life. Well, good life, sometimes we say, well, what is the good life, right? Rich and famous and, you know, yachts and whatever, right? Good food and all this kind of stuff. No, good life, good deeds done by humility that comes from wisdom, serving others. That's the one who's wise, who puts others first. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, there's that word again, selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it. We get a lot of boasting. We see it a lot, right? The people that are held up in our society, they boast often about what they're going to do and what they're going to accomplish. Boasting, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Here's the thing. We can look in the mirror and realize, hey, you know what? I have been living a selfish life. I've been only about myself and not looking to serve others. Okay, I'm not boasting about it, but don't deny it. Recognize it. Give it up to God and make the changes to become someone who's wise, who is living for God, who's not being involved in everyone else's things, but is actually serving other people. That's what James is saying here. He goes on to say, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly. The type of wisdom that's selfish, that's looking only to oneself. That's an earthly wisdom. It's unspiritual. He even says it's demonic. It comes from Satan. Satan, the one who wants all the glory to himself, who doesn't want God to have the glory, but wants all eyes on him. Right? That is a demonic way of living. And it's celebrated in our culture. We idolize people who idolize themselves. We look, I want this many friends following me. I want this many likes. And I put my wealth and my value or other people's wealth and value on how much people look to them or how much they look to me. And that's unspiritual. It's even demonic is what James is saying. That's not what we as Christians should be about. Jesus, even in his time, who had that opportunity, did not seek that out. He came to do the will of his Father. It cost him everything. There were times when people wanted to make him king and he slipped away because that's not what he was here for. He was here to love God, to serve him, and to love his children. And he's the example that we follow. That type of wisdom is demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Disorder, chaos, the opposite of a quiet life. He goes on to say in the last two verses in James 3, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, not earthly wisdom, but the opposite, the heavenly wisdom is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate. I love that word, considerate. Concerned about others, right? Consider what they're going through. Consider what they're doing. Submissive. Humbling yourself. Submissive is a bad word in our society. Submissive is seen as weak, as being oppressed, as being a victim. But submissive is a strong word. You bend your knee to someone. Full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And this is the last part here in verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This is why we desire to lead a quiet life. right? As Paul said it back in Thessalonians 4. This is why we live a quiet life, right? Why we work with our hands. Because we want to be peacemakers who sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Paul did this when we flip over to the next letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 6 through 15, Paul's telling them, he says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you." When Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica, they were not dependent upon those who they were preaching the gospel to. He says, we could have had the right to. We could have done this. But we didn't because we didn't want to be a burden and we didn't want to stand in the way of the gospel. We wanted you to come to know Christ. And so we were willing to work hard for that end. Their goal was not for their own betterment or to make life easier for them. Their goal was for those in Thessalonica to hear the gospel. When I desire to live a quiet life, not for me and not for me to be lifted up, but considerate of others, it's so that they can have a better life, so that they can know Christ more, and so that those that don't know Jesus can come to know Jesus. That should really be the motivation behind how I live my life. We'll eventually probably get to there. So I was going to go in more detail of it, but we're not. We got the point. Paul was living that way in Thessalonica for a reason, right? In some places, he did receive an offering. He did receive help in his way of life and to receive money, or food and pay for things. But in this case, he didn't because he had a greater purpose there. And so he made his mind to live a quiet life and lead that example for the church at Thessalonica. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer." Anyone who's stealing must steal no longer. Why? Well, because it's wrong. But not just that, but instead of stealing, don't just stop stealing. Now go and work. Do something useful with your hands so that you can have something to share with those in need. Well, I have a need. Well, I'll steal while I'm thinking about myself. I have selfish ambition. It's going to lead to chaos and disorder. So don't live that way. Work. And now instead of only thinking about yourself, you're going to provide so that you can also share with those who are in need so that then they don't have to steal and they can learn how to work and learn to provide. Back in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and Paul says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you." Why? There's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Yes, it's good to work. It's good for man to work. That's the way it was established in the beginning, right? It's healthy. It's a good feeling. It's a good quality to work hard. But it's not just to acquire your own kingdom or your own wealth. Why? He says, verse 12, "so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." As Christians, we have to live blameless lives. We're called to task. We're called to the role of spreading the gospel message to the world. My life, the way I live, should not hinder that message from going out. It should be on my lips. It should be on my tongue. It should be coming out from me, but my life should also be lived in such a way that when people see it, they can't point fingers and say, "Well, you say that, but look at you here." And it's not just about not sinning, but living in a way that is honoring to God, that is putting others before myself and even lifting them up. So Paul says, live that way so you earn the respect of outsiders, non-Christians, so that they're more likely to hear what we have to say about the gospel message. Because church, this is what we're called to do. It's not just in our tongue. It's not just in our actions. Not only in what we do on Sundays, but it's in every aspect of our life, how we conduct ourselves, how we carry ourselves, how we work hard, how we treat others the way they should be treated, the way Christ treated us. It all goes into God's kingdom going out further. Because, as you remember, Jesus says, in Matthew, in chapter 5, "You are the salt of the earth." You are the salt of the earth. You keep it. You enhance it. If salt loses its saltiness, it's no good any longer. Throw it out. It's only good for people to walk on it. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Your light that comes from God, right? Not your selfie light so you can post it and everyone can see how fabulous of a life that I'm living. Not that light, not Joseph's light, the light that's been given to me because of Jesus and his choice to follow his God completely and to lay his life down for me. That's the light that should be shining. And that's the light that comes from me working hard and honoring others above myself and living for the kingdom. When I try to let my light shine brighter, I'm actually snuffing out God's light. I'm putting it under a bowl so it can't be seen. How can anyone see the gospel when I'm shining my own personal light brighter than his? So I let God's light shine from me. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I don't serve God. I don't do nice things for people. I do it because I love and because I want others to glorify God, not me, not praise me, right? Any of us, we know this. When we go to serve, we're not serving because we think we're so great or I want you to pat me on the back. It's because look what God's done for me. And when we live with that understanding of what he's done and living in that thankfulness, it gives God all the glory and honor and praise. And in our daily lives, we can shine God's light to those that don't know him. So when you find yourself in your job and you're surrounded by those that don't know Jesus, what you do matters there. How hard you work. If you're lazy, you're less likely to have a word with outsiders. If you complain and grumble, you're less likely to be able to proclaim the gospel to outsiders. When you slack off, you're less likely. You work hard, you love, you serve, you help. And outsiders take notice of that, and it brings glory to our King. And that's the way that we should live. Love more and more. Work hard, be honest, strive, put our heads down, and let God's light speak from us. That's the message for you this morning, church. I hope you've encouraged to go out from here and realize that you are a vessel that contains the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything you do matters. We're blessed to be a part of this. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, if you say, I haven't been living this way, I want to come forward. I want to make that confession. I want prayers from this congregation to do better. Those opportunities are before you now as we stand and sing.